So I've got two readings for us. The first one comes to us from Joel, and it is beginning at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born and called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." In her Magnificat, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. As many of you are aware, I had the good pleasure and privilege of just recently returned from a trip overseas. I was in Moldova and in Ukraine and in Latvia and in Albania with a short trip into Macedonia for a gasoline run. It's 50 cents per liter cheaper in Macedonia. But I was struck, this was prior to Thanksgiving, and every place I went, people were anticipating Christmas. Even in Albania, which is culturally Muslim, Christmas trees and decorations and the anticipation, the joy. And certainly in Ukraine, in the midst of what we all know is happening there, people are preparing the way. And it was humbling. And so on this third Sunday of Advent, which I prefer to call Gut Check Sunday, I have a question for you. Are you ready for Christmas? Yes. You are. Let's check that, shall we? When people say to you, "Are you ready for Christmas?" what do they mostly mean? Yeah. Have you purchased all the presents? Is your Christmas tree decorated? Is your house decorated? Right? It tends to be all these surface things. Have you written the Christmas letter that everybody is so greatly anticipating reading? Yeah. Have you sent out your Christmas cards? Are you ready for Christmas? These are the things that come to mind. And there are these expectations. And we wrapped up into nostalgia. And I know that Pastor Justin preached a few weeks ago, and he talked about this idea of nostalgia, where it's that necessarily is not bad. It's not what you remember. What's the peril in that is what we forget. And so we set up these false expectations for ourselves of what Christmas is going to look like this year. And it puts a great deal of pressure on us. So when we ask, are you ready for Christmas? I think it really requires a gut check and that heart check, more importantly, to see what it is we're anticipating. And so I'm gonna move that a little bit. And so I would recommend that maybe we have a more important question. Are you ready for the Christ of Christmas? And we're going to review that a little bit. Are you ready for the Christ of Christmas? It may sound like a silly question to a room full of what are mostly believers, but it should give you and me a moment for pause and checking our expectations and our preparations. And are we keeping it all in perspective? Are we really focusing on Christ? Most of the anxiety and stress, I would submit, that you and I experience during this time, and the disappointment that people experience during the holidays, I believe they could be traced back to where our hearts, our minds, our souls are focused in this time. If God in Christ Jesus is not central to everything you're doing for Christmas, then you're going to be stressed. The Christmas will be just another holiday for you to endure and to be disappointed in. So our question for us today is, how do we reset our spirits of Christmas and reset them and focus on Christ? We live in a world where we have all sorts of things available to us. And so, you know, something I'm going to do, because it's Sunday the 15th, right? Okay. So if you're a Virgo, this is for you, all right? Virgo, on this day as it unfolds in December 15, 2024, the shifting moon invites emotional introspection, urging you to prioritize self-care. With Mercury still in retrograde, clarity may seem elusive. I agree with that. However, embracing patience can lead to breakthroughs. Focusing on connection with loved ones for deeper understanding as Venus encourages harmony. Here's your cosmic tip, Virgos. Trust your intuition. It's your greatest ally today. These are all lovely and good feely words, right? But they're founded on something that's not solid and real. It's a horoscope, and they're fun. But it can lead you in a very different way. So I've got some wisdom I'm going to share with you from some other people. At least they consider it wisdom. This is from the Astrodeanist, talking about horoscopes. Astrology sees mankind as being not only influenced by hereditary factors in the environment, but also by the state of our solar system and the moment of birth. The planets are regarded as basic life forces, the tools we live by, as well as the basis of our very substance. These planetary forces take on different forms depending on their zodiacal position and on the way they relate to one another. That's a take on astrology, not astronomy, but astrology. This one is on tarot card reading. Forget what you've heard. Nothing is absolute. I guess accept that statement. The tarot's magic is philosophical and psychological, but driven by physical interactions below the threshold of modern science. Tiny particles that can't be positively placed are responsible for everything that exists, and tiny forces that are impossible to identify actively shape every thought and every pattern revealed in a spread of cards, and so on. The same mysterious power that allows you to exist is responsible for the position of every card and its orientation and its spread. That's tarot cards. And finally, from the readings, you were able to look beyond your normal senses and gain tremendous power and meaning that lay in each card, guiding you in love, happiness, and freedom. That's from the psychic guide. We can kind of make fun of this and think, how can people possibly think that? But you would be amazed at how many people are grasping at knowing who they are and meaning and wanting to know direction and to be sure and certain about who they are. And so they look to these things that sound so inviting and they sound so convincing. When I was in seminary, and I know I've maybe shared this before, I had a professor who loved to break things down in very simple terms because he knew who his students were. And so he described what you and I, how we function in the world and in the supernatural world, what we hear from, and he attributed it to a three-layer cake. We live here on terra firma. Everything that we can see, we can smell, we can feel. But then there's the supernatural. And everybody has the ability to hear from the supernatural, and we often get these supernatural messages, but the supernatural is where both good and evil reside. And so if you're hearing from a tarot card that you're supposed to do X, Y, and Z, there's no doubt that you're maybe hearing from something supernatural, but it's not of God. Because that third layer, that upper layer, is the ultra-natural, and that's the realm of God our Father in heaven. Everything needs to filter through that. And if it's not, then what you're basing your life on, what you're basing your sources on, what you're receiving your spiritual input from is not of God. It's vitally important that we know this difference. Now, certainly most of us are curious about our future, and we are curious about what happened in the past before we walked on this planet. And having that knowledge, we love it because it helps us to maybe unlock some of the mysteries and maybe helps us with our potential moving forward. Often we're drawn to seek what appears to be the most convenient and more convincing sources in discovering our spiritual insights. But as Christians, we're checked to make sure that we're hearing from God the Father. It seems that the real victim here is resulting from our modern lives. I mean, we have access to information, ideas, and false secular beliefs and false truths. It's at your fingertips, and it's available to you 24/7, 365. This is a dangerous device if you don't know who you are. It's an incremental decline if you rely on these in your spiritual lives and your identity. And so I ask you, where are you receiving your spiritual input from? More importantly, who are you? And where is your identity found? As evidenced in a recent swell of programs and of inerrant feeds, you know, the feeds that come on your internet, there's an ongoing fixation on religious bodies. On what our lineages are and what our ancestries have been. It would seem that many are desperate to know where they came from, what is their past, in order to make sense of what's happening now and giving meaning to who you are today, the depth of your lives today, and helping you to figure out what your future plans would be based on what your past was. And while for many of us, this is just simply a information, and it helps to satisfy a healthy curiosity of our backgrounds. For many others, they cling to their ancestry because without it, their lives lack identity. They lack focus and they lack meaning. Our first reading this morning came from Joel. And as you'll see, we haven't changed much. The state of the chosen people of God at the time of the prophet Joel, they were deceiving, but it wasn't deceiving to God. Everything looked good on the outside. Their temple worship was perfect. They wore their frockery just right. You know, the Christmas trees were decorated well. No, this is before Christmas. The big thing is there was a huge lack of internal heart change, and God knew this. The Lord spoke to the prophet Joel, and what we read in verse 13 of today's reading, he said, "Rend your hearts and not your garments." In ancient Judea, if a person was really upset or remorseful over something, they would tear their clothes open as a sign of sadness and repentance. But mainly, they were just playing this little game that they thought they were pulling the wool over God's eyes by doing and saying the right things. When a priest or a prophet confronted somebody in sin, the individual in his sin, the person would tear his clothes, they'd put ashes on his head, and wear sackcloth. The individual will do everything to make it look like they were deeply repentant. But later, they would turn to the same old sin over and over and over again. The problem was, it was the equivalent of putting a Band-Aid and trying to cure cancer with just that Band-Aid. If I found cancer on my arm, I could just put a Band-Aid over it and I couldn't see it, and that would cure the cancer, right? Of course not. God desires that we rend our hearts and not our garments. At the beginning of worship, you and I confess our sins. And it's a part of preparing our hearts and our minds to receive Christ. And in the nourishment that we are provided in this meal of Holy Communion, it's found only in the body and blood of Christ. Yet, for how many of us is it simply the donning of ashes and sackcloth, and it's just for the ceremony of it all? I'm certainly not accusing you of false piety. But I am prompting you and myself to take a little personal inventory of our hearts, of our souls, of our minds when it comes to the things of God. I don't know if you've ever read Luther's 95 Theses. I have. I'm a Lutheran pastor, so it's required reading. But the document that Luther prepared, and this was what he nailed to the door at Wittenberg, and it began the Reformation and the what we now know as the Protestant Christian Church. The first thesis statement is, and we're going to test my Latin here, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said, "Poenitentiam agite," repent, willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. Whole life. Sincere repentance is a process that's repeated over and over again. And what we had in our own confession, the words that we spoke, it hearkens to that. It's not a one and done. As long as we're on this side of heaven, we ain't perfect. Far from it. But God gives us a way of confessing our sins for him to redeem us every time that we come to him. John 1, or 1 John 1, at verse 9, reads this thusly. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Only Jesus can provide this. So from what are we to repent? All those things, both the things that are known and unknown, those things that draw us away from God and his will for your life, what he desires for you and for me. The distractions, the detractions, those things that draw us away from his word and from knowing the mind of Christ. And that, first and foremost, knowing that you are a child of God. So horoscopes and tarot cards and crystals and new ageism and idol worship, everything that seeks to replace or to usurp God in Christ Jesus. Those are the things that we repent and we refocus back on God. I have another question. Do you have trouble making decisions? I'm not talking about what are we going to have for dinner tonight. Real decisions in your life. Do you lack a sure identity of who you are in life? Who are you? More importantly, whose are you? Galatians 3 at verse 26 reads, "For in Jesus Christ you are all sons and daughters of God." through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you were Christ's, then you were Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That's your identity. If you know your true identity, everything else, all of the challenges, they don't go away, but you are prepared, you're stronger to deal with those challenges. And like Pastor Daniel right now, he's got a huge challenge going on. He's quite burdened, but he has that sure and certain hope, and he knows that he's part of something greater than himself, this whole family in Christ. He's going to get through this, not by himself, but with the help of God and with you, his brothers and sisters in Christ. Knowing who you are in Christ, knowing who your family in Christ is, gives you more strength and resources than you can possibly imagine in the worst and most treacherous times. My travels a few weeks ago in some really difficult places, I've seen incredible, sure and certain hope. People carving out lives for themselves where the secular world would say, you might as well just give it up and walk away. But no, they know who they are and they continue on. Here's what it all boils down to for you and me. You are a child of God. That's all that matters. Nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can change that. You are a child of God. So then there's Mary. She's a typical young Jewish lady, betrothed to Joseph. She's preparing for a marriage. Some of you will recall it's this year-long process of preparation. And I've shared before what the betrothal ceremony looks like in Judea and is still practiced in some places as well. It's you have the son and the father. They get together, they identify a young lady, or you know, sometimes there's an attraction first, but whatever it is, the father and the son, they get together, they draw up a contract or an offer to the father of the intended bride, and they bring it, they present it to them. They come to the father of the bride's house, and they sit at a table or they stand at a table. They give them the contract to look at, and the father looks at it, okay, so many sheep, so many goats, you know, camels, whatever, and it's, okay, this is a good bride price, we'll do this. And he brings out wine, he plops down the carafe of wine, and then he pours it into a cup, and he toasts the father and the son, and he says, I approve of this marriage that you're proposing, and he takes a drink, and he puts the cup down. Then they go and they get the intended bride and they bring her to the table. And first, the father of the son picks up the cup and he says, with this cup, I approve this marriage. And he drinks and puts it down. And then the son, he picks up the cup and turns to his intended bride and says, with this cup, I give my life to you. And I will defend you and protect you. And he will drink the cup and set it down in front of the intended bride. Now she has a choice. She can say, I'm not going to do this. And she can turn and walk away and forever shame her family. Or she can pick up the cup. With this cup, I give my life to you. I will serve you. I will be with you. I will listen to you. And she will drink from the cup and set it down. From that moment forward, they're betrothed. And they wait until the time of the marriage, which is about a year because it takes a time of preparation. The son, this is the really cool part, and I've seen this with my own eyes. I had good fortune to travel to Jordan many, many years ago. And you can see these houses, beautiful homes, but they still have rebar sticking out of the tops of the parapets. And you wonder, why didn't they finish off the parapets? That means there's an unwed son living in that home. Because after the betrothal, the son says this to the intended bride, now I go to my father's house to prepare a place for you. Only the Father knows when I can return for you when all things are ready. He goes back to the Father's house, and that's where they build the bridal chamber, their first apartment, on top of the foundation of the Father's house. He builds the furniture. He stocks all the provisions. Dad comes along and says, okay, son, that's good. Go get your bride. He'll go and he'll bring his bride. They'll consummate the marriage. And then, this is where Mary's anticipating, she's going to make preparations and show that she's a good bride. She's going to prepare for the family. They're going to host for 7 days this incredible party. You thought last night's party was great? Wow. 7 days of party and feasting. But this is where the bride has to really prove who she is and show who she is. And so here's Mary preparing, or she thinks she is. She's betrothed to Joseph. She's anticipating what's going to happen. They don't have Christmas trees yet because, well, that happens later. But she wants to make sure all things are ready. And then the angel Gabriel says, but wait, there's a change. How do you think that went over? Pregnant before the consummation of the marriage. She was looking forward to setting up a household in her hometown of Nazareth in order to begin a family with her husband Joseph. But God had a different plan. He was calling her to something much more profound, something greater and far more challenging, but infinitely more important. She was going to bore the Son of God. One of my favorite contemporary singing groups is the Pentatonics. You know, and they do an incredible version of Mary, Did You Know, right? Yes, Mary knew, without a doubt. It's a beautiful song, but boy, is the theology bad. As are most Christmas music songs. In the Gospel of Luke, there's some very important distinctions in what we read today. There's this word used, blessed or blessed. They appear in verse 42. Elizabeth says to Mary when she arrives, she exclaims with a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then later on in verse 45, Elizabeth then says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And later in verse 48, in the Magnificat, and by the way, Magnificat, it simply means it's a magnificence. It's showing magnificence toward God. Mary says, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. There's some distinctions in the Greek, in the original language in which Scripture was written in the New Testament. The first time that blessed is said, the first two times where Elizabeth is saying to Mary, blessed are you, it's eulogenemi, which means eulogized. And it means well spoken of or praising. When you and I bless God, we are speaking well of God. We are eulogenemiing God. We're praising and thanking him. But the next two times that we see blessed, and by the way, that word only occurs in the New Testament two times. Right here in Luke 1:45 and 48, and also in James 5:11. And it means, and it's makarizo, and it means God's indwelling and constant peace and satisfaction to a believer, no matter the circumstances in which they find themselves. This is where you and I find our identity. The makarizo, Christ in you. God is with us, Emmanuel. Because of the new covenant, we too, as the church, are the bride waiting for the bridegroom. We know that he's going to return. He will return. But what is different is that the bride of Christ, we are being asked to diverge from what is common, the common protocol, including preparing for Christmas, by first being and looking to Christ in our lives before he returns. We are making way for Christ. We're preparing our hearts and minds. This means that through faith, we are blessed by God because he dwells in us. That second use of makarizo, James 5:11 reads, "Behold, we consider those blessed, bearing the likeness of Christ, who remained steadfast in him." So are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for the Christ of Christmas? Are you ready for communion here in just a few moments? And what this really means, you are the bride of Christ saying, "Yes, I give my life to you. And I will wait for you for when the Father says, it's time. Go, my son, return to her. Bring her to my home." We are preparing the way. I touched on the part where, do you have trouble making decisions? What is the devil's greatest tool? Doubt. If you don't know who you are, if you question whether God really loves you, you're not going to make the right decisions. If you know who you are, if you know whose you are, you can move forward with a confidence and a genuine joy because you know that he's coming for you. You're not alone. You're never alone. That you can be confident in your decisions. You are a child of God because of what Christ did on the cross. It's done. It's finished. All we need to do is receive and live in him. And have so much joy on Christmas Day because he first loved us. Let's pray. Gracious, loving Father, it seems too easy. How can you possibly love sinners like us? Yet, each and every day we can awake anew and repent of who we know we are. Because you give us that sure and certain hope of who you are, knowing that you do forgive us, you renew us, you claim us, you cleanse us, and you send us out to be your church, the bride of Christ in the world, to glorify you, to magnify your holy name, and to share in the joy of the feast to come. These things, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.